You would turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we're going to be looking today at Hebrew letter Dalet there, verses 25 through 32. Psalm 119, beginning of verse 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. I'm laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. I recounted my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Let me understand the teaching of your precepts. Then I will meditate on your wonders. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me through your law. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Well, let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, what a treasure it is to your people. Lord, how we long to hear your voice today. Lord, we pray that you would use this word for your divine purposes. Lord, help us to set aside for a few minutes the cares and concerns of this world that would choke out your word, that would keep us from hearing your voice. And Lord, help us now to give attention, give ear to your divine word. Lord, may we hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever been low, despondent, laid in the dust, perhaps feeling shame? The psalmist here speaks as if he had no more hope of life. He's in the dust of death. He's almost despairing of life. And these feelings bracket the text, if you will. The psalmist is in a very bad state of mind here in verse 25. He's dejected and humiliated. And in verse 31, he's asking the Lord to keep him from despair and shame. I think there's instruction for us in his words when we ourselves sometimes face dejection or humiliation, even death, when all hope seems lost, when we don't know how we can avoid being thrown down, cast down in the dirt. But as the author here realized, we should learn that the Lord and his word are the only sources of hope in such times. The psalmist asked God to use his word to keep him from shame and sorrow. He acknowledged that if he should depart from God's word, there would be no hope left for him. But God graciously promises that the life of the faithful are in his hand. They're under his protection. And such are all those who have been made alive in Christ, who are quickened by his Spirit. When they were dead in trespasses and sins, this came through the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And just as the word brings life to dead sinners, it also brings new vitality. It brings new hope to tired and weak saints. This is what the psalmist prays for here, verse 25, and also in verse 32. Preserve my life, he says, according to your word. I run in the path of your commands. These sure promises that he reaches out to, that he claims from God's word. These will lift him and lift us out of the dustbin. They are the promise of the one who said he would never leave or forsake his people. His word will keep his own from shame and sorrow. And there's basically two parts to this text. There's the plea of the psalmist, and there's the response, we could say the responsibilities, of those who would be guided and comforted by God's word. You see here, after crying out to God in his despair, when he's laid low in the dust, the psalmist prays that the Lord will preserve his life. And notice what he says, preserve my life according to your word. He follows this up with an affirmation that he had recounted, we might say, declared his ways. I take this to be a confession. He's not tried to explain away or mitigate his guilt or his mistakes that he may have made, the things that may have brought him to this low place. But what he does, his thoughts, his attitudes, the various things that have brought him to where he is here, laying in the dirt, he recounts those things. He remembers those things. He perhaps even confesses those things. He's not been like the proud who refuse to acknowledge how their own wisdom and strength have failed them. It's like David said in Psalm 51, verse 17, a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. Or Psalm 147, he heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. Thus the psalmist commits his plans to God's sovereign pleasure and focuses all his affections on him. Sincerely and honestly, he's not like the hypocrites who cry out, who say one thing to God and do another. The upshot of this is that God has heard him. And that's of the utmost importance here to the psalmist. He declares that what he desires is to be taught God's decrees. He wants to acquire a true understanding of the law of God. You know, a lot of people pray to God for all sorts of things. Many of them are just that, things. But the author here declares that he wants nothing more than to be well instructed in God's statutes. Can we say that is our first priority? That our most fervent desire is to understand God's word, to know his word, to understand it, put it in practice in our life? Well, notice then how he follows up on this. A parallel statement in verse 29. He asked that he might avoid deceitful ways or stay away from falsehood, from dishonest ways. You know, the real danger in deceitful ways, in falsehoods, lies. The real danger lies in the fact that the first one who is deceived is ourselves. We convince ourselves of things which are contrary to God's revealed truth, and that's the first step that leads to error. You know, Eve's, and we should say Adam's also, first step into sin was accepting as truth something that was contrary to God's word. God said to them, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. What did Satan say? You will not surely die. And they took as truth that which was contrary to God's word. And they plunged all of creation into death. the whole world. So the psalmist here cries out to God, be gracious to me through your word. He prays to be fortified with the true doctrine of God's word, to understand what God says, God's truth. And these verses 26 and 29, bracket verses 27 and 28, that's fairly obvious, huh? But in verse 27, the psalmist pleads for understanding. He asks that the knowledge of God's precepts would be communicated to him. It may seem fairly obvious that there are people who have knowledge of Scripture, who memorize Scripture, who examine God's Word, who are experts in Greek or Hebrew or ancient Near Eastern history. Some of the cults who come to your door sometimes have memorized a lot of Scripture. But knowing Scripture, being in the Scripture, will only produce a benefit if the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And so he prays, as we should pray, for understanding of the teaching contained in the Word. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, because they're spiritually discerned. So we all have no hunger for, no desire for the law of God, unless and until he sanctifies our minds. He equips us and renders our minds open to and gives us a hunger for divine truth. It is then that we begin to delight in meditating on the Word, meditating on God's wonders, he says. And if you're feeling low, if you're feeling despondent, if you're down to dirt like the psalmist, what better thing to do than, as he says here, meditate on God's wonders? If you're feeling that way, take a few minutes in your day and think about the wonders, the mind-blowing realities of God's power and God's goodness that are all around us. Consider this vast universe. There are billions of galaxies, and each one contains billions of stars. They exist over distances that we cannot even fathom. We don't know how many there are. But the Scripture says God has determined how many there are, and he calls them all by name, and not one of them is missing. You know, the interrelations of the gravitational forces and all the things that hold this universe together, if there was one star out of place, the whole thing would come collapsing down. This is the God we serve. He is that kind of God and that kind of power. You know, this universe is just, it seems to stretch on and on forever. We know there has to be a finite limit to it. We don't know where it is or how big it is. But remember, too, that the Scripture says the heavens, the highest heavens, cannot contain God. This is his attribute of immensity, his omnipresence. He is bigger than anything that we can see, imagine, or know. This is our God. Why would you be discouraged? This is who is on your side. Or consider the natural wonders of this world where we live. You don't have to go to space. The Marianas Trench, the deepest part of the ocean, which would easily swallow up Mount Everest. At the very bottom of that deepest part of the ocean, the water pressure is approximately 16,000 pounds per square inch. It would crush the biggest submarine we have as easily as you could crush an empty Coke can. Yet there's life there. Delicate little creatures and fish that live in total darkness and that tremendous pressure because, what do we know? They were designed and put there by the hand of God. In Genesis 1, he said, let the waters teem with living creatures. That was all the waters. Even what we think might be the most uninhabitable place on this earth. Who can fathom such kind of power and wisdom that can do that? This is the God that is on your side. But allow me to give you one more illustration of God's wonders. And my apologies to the Bible study folks if I'm repeating myself, but I think this bears repeating. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, Peter wrote, to God's elect scattered throughout the world, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Do you get that? If you belong to Christ, you were chosen by God. Before the foundation of the world, before any of these other wonders existed, God the Father set his affection on you. He saw you, he knew you, he loved you, and he chose you. And in time, he sent his Holy Spirit into your heart to change your heart that you might respond in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who cleansed you from your sin with his precious blood. Wonder of wonders. Let me say to you, when you feel like you're laid low in the dust, when it seems that everyone is walking across your back as you lay in the dirt, think on the wonders of God, the wonder he has brought about in you, his precious child. So what do you do when, with the psalmist, you're weary with sorrow? Verse 28. He previously said he was laid low in the dirt. Now his strength is depleted. It's poured out like water. But he prays to be strengthened according to the word. The same word that revealed the wonders of God's power and love, that same word is the source of strength and new vigor. Even when your strength is gone, when our courage ebbs away, his promises are abundantly effective in renewing our strength, fortifying us against despair, if we will but listen, if we will but meditate on and take to heart the Lord's promises. And this brings us to the second part of the text, the things we must do, our responsibilities, if you will. If you look at verses 30 and 31, you see these phrases, I have, I hold, I will. You know, these are things I will do. God has done all this. This is what I will do. He says, I've chosen the way of truth. He declares that he desires nothing more than to follow righteousness and truth. You know, life always seems to be a thing of two choices. There's always a fork in the road, it seems. Doesn't matter how small the decision is that we make. We can go this way or that way. We can have, you know, pasta for supper. We can have steak. You know, everything we do every day, there's these ways that diverge. And it seems, as soon as we make a choice, no matter how small, we're assailed by conflicting feelings, by different advice, different counsel, But the way to go the right way, to follow the right path, when one way goes to the left, one way goes to the right, is to hold resolutely to the truth. That can be very hard in our world, because our world is filled with so many half-truths and untruths that pour in on us each day through the media, all kinds of media. The way to overcome this, the way to have victory over this, is by a faithful and conscientious immersion in and reflection on God's Word. And he adds in the second part of verse 30, I've set my heart on your laws. There can be no true and reasonable choice made by God's people unless they steadfastly hold to his law, his commands. There is no decision we can make that is correct if it is in contravention of God's word. I hear people many times say, well, the Lord led me to do this or that, and what they're doing is contrary to God's word. The Lord could not lead them to do that. He's true to his word. Our actions, our choices, our decisions are to be governed by God's word, not by the wisdom of the world, not by public opinion, not by private ambition. God's people should love God's word. It's their only reliable guide amid all the swirling currents of so-called wisdom in this world that threatened to push the Christian this way or that way. Thirdly, notice he says he holds fast to God's statutes. He had taken hold of God's law so firmly, so tightly, that he can't be separated from it. Some of your translations may say, I cleave to your testimonies. He is one with the word. The word is in his heart. It's in his mouth. It's his sure guide and help. He lives and breathes the word. And this is the responsibility of those who would rise above the frustrations, climb out of the dust, resist the enemy and all his attacks upon you, all the things the enemy seeks to heap upon God's people. Hold tightly to the truth of God's word. In these three admonitions here, the focus, that which is chosen, that which is held close, the object of affection, is the law. It's God's word. It's God's statutes. It's his divine truth. And since this is what is necessary, notice what the psalmist says here near the end. He says, he will run after these things, as we should. He's not just walking. He's running after them. He's pursuing them as something that might escape, that might slip away from him if he doesn't lay hold of it. And you know what you need to run? You know what you need to run effectively? You need a stronger heart. You need a stronger heart, and we can run after the word as we should, as he says here, only after God has enlarged our heart. We should pray for such, because once he has enlarged our heart, once he has kindled this new affection for his word, he will furnish the ability that we need, that we'll be ready to run, and that when we do so, we'll do so with a feeling not of laying in the dirt. We'll be able to do so with a feeling of well-being and joy. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, what a treasure it is to us, how it reveals to us all that we need to know of you and the duty you require of us as your people. Lord, help us to hold fast to the word. Lord, to think upon what a treasure this is, how you have revealed yourself to us in the Word. Lord, when we are beaten down by the world, Lord, when the circumstances of life pile on, as we're sometimes feel despair and laying in the dirt, Lord, and the world just seems to pile on top of us, Lord, your Word is the sure guide and the sure truth and the sure encouragement we need as your people. For you are our God, and you are all powerful, all knowing, all present. And Lord, you have set your affection upon us as your people. Lord, what a great, wonderful, and gracious thing that is for us to think about in all the daily things that assault us. Lord, help us to keep our focus, our attention on your Word and your truth. And Lord, may we as your people and your church, may we effectively hold forth this word of truth as we should to a dark and dying world. And may it be for your glory and your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for our sake. Amen.